How you doing, man? Welcome.
I'm good, man. How are you guys?
Pretty good, pretty
I'm
good.
good, bro.
So,
I'm good, good.
Angel mentioned before a very interesting question. I think all three of us are curious. What's your stance on young Don denouncing the Trinity?
Oh yeah, I think it's a misguided conclusion, obviously.
Yeah.
But he's a good dude and he's open for conversation, so I like that.
Yeah.
I did a respond. I did like a video where I gave my thoughts on that, and so, yeah. But
So
by
what?
the way, guys, am I able to like, would you guys allow me to use this also on my YouTube channel as well?
Yeah, for sure, man. It's
All by all
you can go
means.
for
All
it.
right, appreciate it.
Of
Appreciate it.
course, no
Appreciate it.
worries.
But yeah, like it's obviously that's disappointing because obviously I believe that the Trinity is obviously the truth. So yeah, I just think it's a misguided conclusion,
I see, I
That's
see.
pretty much.
So I want to know a
Yeah.
little bit more about you. Were you
Sure.
always a Christian, or did you become kind of like born again, as they say?
Yeah, I've been raised into this, like believing on the Bible and its values and stuff like that. And it was about when I was about 17 is when I was like, I completely surrendered, to God and what I believe He was calling me to do. So yeah, I would say that 17 is when I t was like took it serious. But yeah, like growing up, I've always believed,
But honestly, that's exactly like me, but with Islam. Like I
Yeah.
grew up like a Western life. Like I had the fundamentals, I had like the morality and stuff, but like I didn't have anything else to really back it. And then when I hit 16, like everything changed. Yeah,
Yeah,
so I
that's
feel you,
usually
man.
how it goes, man. You learn the why you believe like later on as you get older, right? As you mature and
Yes,
stuff. That's when you
exactly. I
start
agree. Yeah.
digging deep into that stuff. Yeah, so
Exactly. And you begin to
yeah.
realize the importance of it as well. You really realize why religion is important.
Yeah. I agree, man. I agree wholeheartedly. And so, I with me and my journey, like I've noticed when I started engaging with Islam, what drew me to start engaging with Islam is that Islam seemed to have guys that were really like confident, so confident and grounded in this truth. And so it made me interested, like, okay, what do these guys have to say? So obviously, it started off with a bunch of Zakir Naik videos popping up and stuff, and Ahmed Didat and stuff like that. And it really intrigued me. It really did. And so I start digging into it, stuff like that, start studying it a bit, and just comparing it to what the Bible says and things of this nature. And so I don't know, like for Islam has always been like for the longest for me, as out of all like the different religious groups, been the funnest to engage with.
All right.
All the other people are kind of like scared or low key, like they're the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have streams like this, like you guys posting up and streaming. They don't do this. Mormons don't do this. But the Muslims, like Muslims do this. They're not afraid to stream and talk and set up tents. So, yeah.
Oh, so I have two questions.
Sure.
This
Who
one.
who's this one? Who's
This
this?
is my name's Angel, bro. I would turn my camera on, but for some reason Discord is turning me into Slender Man when I got the camera on.
All right, for sure,
All
for
right,
sure.
bro.
What's up?
So let me shoot. First question.
Yeah.
Said when you said it was 17 or 16.
It's about 17 years old.
So what exactly was this pivotal moment for you?
I think it was just it so my parents, they were preachers and leaders of the church. And so when I started to get involved and I saw the impact of how the Bible has on people that receive a message if they're uneducated or whatever, and the impact that it has on the lives of the people, and it's changing them, and it does these things, it was like I was like, yeah, this is for sure what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be proclaiming this and preaching this. This is what he's using me to do this. That's how I saw it. And I just wanted to get grounded in the scriptures myself and know it all and just go wherever God took me fully. And so So that's what I guess that's what did it. It's just I saw the effect of it, of the Bible and its teachings on people and in my life too. So, yeah.
Okay, understood. And in regards to Young Don, you said it was a misguided conclusion that he's come to.
Yeah.
So I would love to know your thoughts.
Yeah, you know, it just means that I believe that the scripture is pretty clear that God is triune. To argue from the scripture that God is not triune is impossible. If you're going to be intellectually honest and use the scripture contextually. And so we could dive into that. I'm open to it. And but yeah, I just think that it's the Trinity, the triune nature of God is scripturally foundational.
Wow. Okay. So that's actually very interesting. So would you say that, like, let's say like the Old Testament in isolation, would you say that that also is very clear about God being a triune God?
Yeah. You can draw the triune concept of God from the Old Testament. What I would say though, to be clear, is that Jesus, he's the one who like brings a lot of clarity to the nature of God and what he is and what he was like and things of this nature. So without the revelation that Jesus gives us, it's hard to just make like solid foundational conclusions type of thing. So it is like you are kind of working backwards after you see Jesus and the relationship with him and the Father and the Spirit and how they coincide with each other, that you go back into the Old Testament and you see it pretty clearly, like, yo, I see it, like it's right there type of thing. So yeah, that was an interesting question.
Yeah, I mean,
go ahead.
Sorry. I was just going to say, I appreciate the honesty because I think that there are a lot of people that would say, no, it's clear in the Old Testament and that's it. But I do appreciate honesty that like you do have to start with the New Testament and then you take that understanding and then back project it. And then you can see like the, you know, the remnants are like, you know, you that it could be understood in that way.
I think when it comes to the conclusion of the Trinity, yeah, like when you come, if you're just looking at the Old Testament, mm-hmm. it is clear that God has a plurality within his essence. Like that, you don't need the Old Testament for that. But getting the details of that, you need the revelation of Christ that gives you that, the, you know, who the persons are and, you know, really specifically like that.
Okay.
But so, the Old Testament, it gives good evidence of it.
Okay. And I think, so let's kind of go in the order that, that you described it. So you start with the New Testament, what Jesus said, and then you can see it in the Old Testament. So what would you say is clear in the New Testament about Jesus' teaching and how it leads to the Trinity?
Yeah, so obviously, so Jesus clearly taught that that there's only one God. Taught that there was only one God. He identified the Father as God, but then you also have him identifying himself as God as well, that yet distinct from the Father. And we can go into these details. Obviously, this is the most controversial part. Obviously, is Jesus divine? But just giving a summary of my view on it, right? So you see Jesus claiming things, doing things about himself, divine prerogatives and claiming to be God and such this. And then you also have the Holy Spirit, who is said to be God, who's said to be eternal, who's said to be have personhood and yet distinct from the Son and the Father. And they all work together in communion and do everything together, whether it's the work of salvation, with the work of creation, everything. They do everything together. And so you see that the New Testament teaches clearly that these three distinct persons, yet they're distinct, are not separate in like in their being and their nature. They're of one essence together. So that's what I see from the New Testament, all of the New Testament.
Okay, and I'm excited to expand on this a little bit more. So before we do, I want to say, so it really seems like all of this is relying on what Jesus said about it in the New Testament and how it's taught and portrayed in the New Testament, correct?
I mean, just from this angle, yes. Like when you get the details. So you don't need, this is what I would say, like without a shadow of a doubt, you do not need the New Testament to understand that God has a plural nature, that within the one essence of God, there is a plurality. You don't need the New Testament for that. That's pretty explicit throughout the Old Testament.
Can you define the plurality?
Define the plurality?
Yeah, when you say, like, what does it mean? Yeah.
That God is multi-personal. That the one God is multi-personal within his essence.
Is that how the rabbis and the children of Israel and you know, the people who
some of them,
wrote
yeah.
exegesis?
Yeah, a lot of them did. Yeah. So you have a lot of them that had this this view of, you know, you have like what is called the two powers of heaven, for example. Have you guys heard of that before?
No, I have heard of like henotheistic Jews who were influenced by like okay. Greek philosophy and stuff. But
oh yeah, this is way before this. So yeah. I encourage you guys to check out Dr. Michael Heiser. He recently passed away, unfortunately, but he was really good in this type of study. And he breaks down the two powers of heaven, this view that the Jews had and a lot of exegetes had of God. Basically, it's kind of like Binitarianism almost, that there were two powers who were God, right? The one God, two persons who were God. You have the Son of Man, divine figure, and then the Ancient of Days. And so they see them as equal in essence and things of this nature and so forth and so on. So yeah, so you find evidence and remnants of this in even, you know, Jewish exegetes, that God is plural in his essence.
All right, very interesting.
Really interesting. Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah, definitely. It's a deep dive.
Yeah, absolutely. Definitely something to look into. So I did say I want to expand on the New Testament's kind of understanding or demonstration of God. So you mentioned that Jesus said that, you know, the Father is God, and that I don't think anyone would disagree with. But obviously the main question is, you know, where did Jesus say he was God? So what would you say is the evidence for Jesus saying he is God in the New Testament?
Yeah, so a clear one that I think, besides other implicit statements that he has, there's the claim to be the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end in the book of Revelation. And so we all know and understand, like, that the first and the last, this is the one who is God, the one who has no beginning and no end, right? And this is something that we can relate to, even as Muslims and Christians, that, like, even the Quran says in chapter 57, verse 3, that Allah, he is the first and he is the last, right? So this is one of, or two of, like, the first and then the other word is the last. Those are two of the 99 names that, you know, get revealed from Allah, right? So we see this title that Jesus applies to himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. He says, I am the first and I am the last, the living one. So that right there is a direct claim to be God. We even see that in the Old Testament, that Yahweh claims to be the first and last over and over again. So I would say that is an explicit one where he claims to be God.
Okay, so about that one, the book of Revelation, is this a book that was written about Jesus like the Gospels were, or like what's the nature of the book?
It's more of a like revelatory book, more not so much like the Gospels, or more of like a, is it biography, or I always get these confused when someone is writing about someone's life. That's what the Gospel is. I always get those confused if it's biography or autobiography.
I think it's
biography. Okay. All right. If we're wrong, I'm blaming you, bro.
I'll take the fall.
Three Muslims exposed, man. Easy clip. So those are biographies. This one is like a type of end times, you know, revelation type of, you know, theology, you know? And so it's like, it's a vision revelation that God gives to John, and he's experiencing these things, getting visitation from Jesus himself, and seeing a lot of things happening and things of this nature.
Okay. All right. Interesting. So the main, I think, I don't want to say issue, 'cause I feel like that's a bit, a bit direct, but something that I think is important to highlight is obviously all of this relies on the authenticity, the accuracy, and the historical coherency of the New Testament. So when you look at the New Testament, when you read it, when you study it, what encourages you to see it as a book that is historically reliable, that is authentic, and that does go back to Jesus and his authentic teachings, being that there were different views on who he was and what he claimed in, very early, for like first
Well,
century?
that's a good question, but I want to kind of contend against that just for a second.
Yeah, feel free.
That because right now we're just talking about if this is even in the text at all, right? If this Trinity doctrine or the divinity of Christ is actually in the text. So whether or not the text is reliable or unreliable,
Yeah.
that is a legit question, but it's a separate question
Yeah,
altogether. You feel
absolutely.
me?
Yeah, it absolutely is. 100. It has nothing directly to do with the conversation, except that this conversation is predicated on that question being answered with, yes, it is authentic.
For sure, for
Yeah,
sure.
but so
So,
that was not like a rebuttal or anything. It was a genuine
no,
question.
yeah, I get it. And I love your approach, bro. Like, seriously, I know there's a lot of stuff said about people, their ideas or whatever, but I'm having a pleasant time right now, man. So I think I appreciate the approach. But yeah,
Thanks.
so what I why do I take the Bible to be reliable? Because they are multiple independent sources. We have early church who that have never contended. Like, for example, they never disputed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those gospels have always been in circulation from the early church fathers, being quoted by the church, used by the church, and authoritative according to the tradition. And so, and there's no dispute. There was never a dispute early in the church of who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And so, in the early church, so like amongst the church fathers, no one ever disputed that. So, we have, and then we have also other writings of antiquity that kind of that tend to corroborate. Like, for example, the crucifixion event of Jesus, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, and things of this nature. So, with its historical basis, and it's early, considered with all things considered, it's early. It's earlier than that's than what other historical figures have to them, like Caesar or Alexander the Great. The gospel writings in the New Testament is earlier or closer to the time of Jesus than the writings are for those people. That's like close to their life. That gap is a lot bigger than it is for the gap of Jesus. So, historically speaking, it meets the it meets that criteria. Like, it's pretty good. So,
All
those are
right.
just a few reasons. I got some more stuff in my notes that I can't really think of, though, but that's just off the top of my
Yeah,
head.
no worries, no worries, bro. So I'm interested in I think two, maybe three things. So firstly, you mentioned that no early church father disagreed with the authors of it. Did any of them, let me phrase this in a specific way. So you hear a lot that a lot of New Testament scholars say that the Gospels were written anonymously, and people like Bart Ehrman will say that the name Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John was added later, conveniently is what he says. So were these church fathers all assuming that they came from disciples, or was there external evidence to prove it to them?
Yeah, no, so you when we're talking about early church fathers, we're talking about people who knew the apostles. We're talking about Papias, who was a direct disciple of John, Polycarp, direct disciple of John, Clement of Rome. Like, some even say, because Clement is mentioned in the Bible in one of Paul's letters. And so there's discussion on whether if that's specifically Clement, the Clement of Rome that we find in early church history. But like, so these people are they knew the apostles, they knew the disciples, and they never like literally there's no evidence among them disagreeing on who wrote who the authors were ever, right? And so when you say when they say anonymous, like when Bart Ehrman says anonymous, it's could be misleading. Anonymous when it comes to textual criticism is not we don't know who wrote it. even though that's what Bart Ehrman would say. We don't know who the gospel writers are, but that's not what, when he says anonymous specifically, he doesn't really mean that. He means that the authors did not put their names in the document, which was normal when it came to a lot of works of antiquity at that time. Like Josephus, for example, in some of his works, wrote in the third person, said literally was a man, Joseph, went and did this, yada, yada, yada. We have a lot of this type of stuff, this type of style of writings. So I don't think it's any credence to say, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not write it because their names aren't in it, when we have early testimony, undisputed testimony, that says that they did, you know? So that's where the evidence leads for me.
Okay, so that's interesting. Testimony, you mentioned church fathers, testimonies from them. What did they say about it?
Yeah, so all of them agree. Like they say Matthew wrote Matthew, Luke wrote Luke, John wrote John, and Mark dictated his gospel from Peter. All of them agree on this, right? And so you also have what is called the Didache, that was kind of like it mentioned the books by name. Matthew wrote Matthew, Luke wrote Luke, and stuff like that. And so you have a lot of these works that attest to the authorship of the Gospels, right? And then you have the church itself, like the church as a body, the church community, that always took these writings as authoritative and gave and recognized the authorship of these people. But when you see these other type of writings come up, like the Gospel of Barnabas, for example, or Gospel of Mary or Peter, you see the church fathers and the church community reject these writings because they are clearly forged and they turn out not to be written by the people that they're written by.
Yeah. If I would like to push back a little bit on those points.
Sure.
So firstly, when you mention that the church fathers basically unanimously agreed that these were written by Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, I think that I would like you to expand on that a little bit, because not all of them could even read and write, and they were written, the originals at least, were written in Greek. So what a lot of New Testament scholars say is that you have these trained, very highly skilled, trained, literary trained Greek writers who probably wrote in other lands in like, you know, decades between like 30 to like maybe 100 years after Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him. So when you say that they authored it, are they saying that it goes back to them, or that they actually wrote it down and they have their copies or the copies of the original?
Yeah, that they're the ones who authored it. So it wouldn't be a problem. Like, let's say Peter couldn't read and write, which I disagree with. There's no evidence in the scripture that suggests that. But let's just go with it and grant that, right?
Yeah.
That still doesn't take away that he could have dictated the gospel, right? And had scribes write down what he was saying.
Yeah, no, we agree. Right? Sorry, just to kind of specify the point. I agree that the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he couldn't read or write, and he had scribes who would write things down. We don't have a problem with that. I think that the point that I want to highlight is how, for him to have access to someone who is trained to be that literally, to have that level of literary expertise to write it in the way and the form that it's written, that requires like literary elegance and immense eloquence with writing. So it's very unlikely that they knew how to read or write, or at least all four of them. But even if they did, even if they didn't, they dictated it, the fact that it's so highly eloquent is the troublesome point historically, I guess you could say.
Why?
Because it's very, to be specific, it's very unlikely that they would have access to someone of that skill. It's like it's like me, you know, knowing like an NBA player. Like that's how, like, they're very rare, is what I'm saying.
But not impossible.
No, definitely not impossible. I'm just saying it's very rare. If we're using this, like this, taking this approach, I'm just saying it's very rare. Not that it's absolutely impossible.
Okay. So That's interesting, because I would have to see. This is what I've heard, what I've seen, and I have to touch up on this a little bit more.
Yeah.
But I haven't heard that the gospel writings, for example, except for Luke in the book of Acts and Hebrews, mm-hmm. that they were eloquent and things of this nature, or masterfully like it was good writing and good grammar.
It was amazing, like they, bro. Like not just in grammar and in eloquence and being able to write, but in the way they tell the story and the way they you know, the entire writing together is just so, like, it's actually beautiful, if I'm being honest. And that's something that can only be accomplished, because when you tell a story, how you tell it is important, right? So it's not just being linguistically inclined. It's the way they told the story that is fantastic as well.
Yeah. So this is what I'm saying. We have, because like Matthew, for example, he was a tax collector. He had to have experience in writing records and receipts and things of this nature, and being very calculative. So we have evidence that he could read and write and probably was sophisticated at it. Luke, obviously, being the physician that he was and the historian that he was. Peter, not writing it, but dictating it to Mark, who could read and write.
Yeah.
And then who was it? John as well. There's no evidence that John couldn't read or write, you know. So
yeah,
I think it would be more of a more far stretch to say that they couldn't read and write, or that they couldn't have someone who knew what they were doing to write what they were speaking. I don't think that's a far stretch.
Okay. I would disagree, and just to push back a little.
That's
bit.
Fair.
The reason is because it's unlikely, not only that someone was that trained, it was unlikely that someone could read or write at all. You know how they say like one in every four person is blah, 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 blah. They have these statistics, right? It's even lower, that one in every X amount of people back then knew how to write. So you take four random people, one is a tax collector, one is this physician, all that stuff. Maybe one or two of them could write, but to assume all of them could, or that they even had access to someone who could write with that degree of eloquence, that is extremely, like, statistically speaking, unlikely for the time, according to people like Bart Ehrman and other historians. But something I do want to mention kind of as an add-on point, you mentioned that they accepted these books because they knew they were reliable. Bart Ehrman, he's been doing a series recently with another New Testament scholar where they mention... I'm going to take a call in 1 second, but I want to make this point.
Okay.
Where he mentions that... the way the church and the church fathers, a lot of them, dictated what is canonical and correct and authentic is they would see if it agrees with their doctrines. And if it doesn't agree with their doctrine, this is their logic, that these doctrines are true. So if something agrees with the doctrine, it's most likely from an eyewitness and a disciple. And if it doesn't agree with our doctrines, then it's most likely not from a disciple. So it's not that they didn't believe they were from disciples, but their logic in how to determine whether it was or not from a disciple, was or wasn't from a disciple, was if it agreed with what they already believed. So it's kind of backwards in terms of, you know, proving something.
Well, not necessarily, because you have this example where there was someone who claimed to have a Gospel of Peter, and they investigated and outed this man for forging a writing.
Yeah.
They knew that Peter didn't write, like they literally investigated and knew that Peter didn't write it, and they kicked him out of the assembly. So like, it's not simply because it didn't match their theology. They knew that it was a straight up forgery. It didn't match. It didn't, Peter wasn't there.
Yeah.
Peter didn't write it. The guy never knew Peter, type of thing. So
yeah,
that's that. But can I ask a question if I can?
Yes, I do want you to. But let me just, sorry, this is on off topic.
Oh.
So we have I'm sure you know Ijaz Ahmed. I want to ask you, out of respect, you're our guest here. I don't want to, you know, put anyone in a discussion or debate that they didn't sign up for. Ijaz, people are saying that Ijaz Ahmed should come up. He is available. He messaged me. Would you be interested in also talking to Ijaz, and we can just kind of like host it, or do you want to stick with us four?
I would rather stick with you guys, honestly.
Okay. Do you mind if I ask, why have you spoken to Ijaz before?
Yeah, I've spoken to him, and we didn't have a good run in. In fact, he really disrespected me and came at me personally. So
okay.
This conversation is good and great. So I would rather us continue.
Let's, yeah. Okay. Let's. Yeah. Let's. Let, we'll keep. We'll keep the personal stuff out. Give me just 2 seconds. I'm going to hop off, but you guys will still be live to continue. Just give me 2 seconds. All right. Thank you.
All right, bro. Avery, you said that's your name, correct?
Yeah, I had a question.
Yes, if you want to ask it, by all means. If not, then I got a question for you.
For sure. So we were talking about the reliability of the scriptures, like of the New Testament, things of this nature. So as Muslims, it seems like the Quran is pretty clear that it speaks well of the gospel. It speaks well of the Torah, the Psalms, and things of this nature. But when I hear about what Muslims, I get in these conversations, you guys say that it's been corrupted and you can't trust it and things of this nature. So how do you reconcile that that idea that the books have been corrupted when the Quran seems to say that they haven't been and that they're intact and good for use and guidance and judgment?
Okay, fine. Would you like to go first or would you...
No, go on, bro. I want to hear what you said.
All right, bro. So, first off, man, I was not born Muslim. I was born Catholic. And then I went into Christianity for a while, New Age, spirituality, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the isms, if you can think about it, to be honest. Now, when I was really diving deep into Christianity, I found many parts that had been removed from the Bible, the original Bible, so to speak. And anytime that I would ask why were these sections removed? Why was this in this way? Any of the pastors or any of the close people that I had around me at the time, they never really had an answer. They would always say, oh, why does that matter? Or, oh, you should just believe. You just have to have faith. You just have to have faith. It's not that I was trying not to have faith. I was actually trying to have more faith by understanding why, which is the whole reason I was asking. It's like a kid, when a kid asks, because they're curious. Not because they're trying to disprove something. They're just curious. They want to know the answer. And this, for me, created a disconnect. And another thing that I'd say was, I'm not going to say it was the nail in the coffin, because it wasn't that there was a nail in the coffin. It was more so that it wasn't giving me the answers that I was looking for, so I just kept searching in other places. But the final thing that had done it for me was I was looking into the life of Jesus, peace be upon him, and there's a time frame which disappears, and then he comes back. And these are known as the lost years of Jesus Christ. And to me, when I had found out about this, bro, I found that so interesting. And I said, you know what? If we could just know what went on during this time, because he disappeared, and then he came back, now he's supposed to be God. Now he's supposed to be the one who's running the whole operations here and just telling everyone the truth and revealing the gospel. So I just wanted to know, like, what happened during this time? And everywhere that I searched, I found zero answers. And then the same thing happened. It's when I would ask what happened during this time. I remember the person that was closest, well, as close as I could say, and she was a very, very devout Christian. When I asked her about this, she replied, why does it matter? And to me, it didn't make sense. I was like, how does it not matter? Something like this, where the main character in this religion, who is supposedly God, is gone, and then he comes back, and now he's God. So for me, it was like, how can you miss out on something so important like this? Something that has so much power, so much wisdom. You know what I'm saying? And the more that I looked, the more that I asked, again, no one had the answer. No one can direct me in the right way. So it's not to say that, oh, I just threw Christianity in the trash because of this. It was more so the fact that because I wasn't finding the answers there, I continued to look into other religions. Again, I was not biased in any way, shape, or form, and I hope that answered the question. I know it was all over the place, but
And bro, my is a little bit more succinct than that. It's just simply that we as Muslims believe that the Torah and the Injil, the Torah and the Gospels, that these are from God in their original scriptures, but that in fact is not what we have today.
What was the question?
Right.
His question was
So.
in the Quran, it mentions that the Torah and the Gospels are these are Avery, what did you mention them as?
They're good for guidance
Okay.
and judgment and intact.
Intact, okay.
So, okay, so
And
at
that modern Muslims, there's a lot of kind of not animosity, but we look at a lot of these books like the Bible and we say they've been corrupted. That's what he said.
Okay, so which verses are
Yes.
you referring to when you say intact? I think that specific, like judgment and guidance, I want to question that. Judgment, I can see that in terms of like the punishment for adultery and that stuff, because there is a hadith about that. But in terms of guidance
Yeah.
and intact, sorry, actually one more thing. So I spoke to Ijaz. He said that he's willing to have a normal, calm conversation, no personal attacks or
I'm
anything
not
like
in,
that.
I'm not interested. I'm not interested.
Okay, no worries, bro, no
I'm
worries.
gonna be real with you guys. Like I'm loving this vibe right here. Me and him. Yeah, I mean he you could go to his channel. He's made a video. You can see it for yourselves. So I like what we're doing here. So
That's cool, bro. That's cool.
yeah, no
Cool of
worries.
us.
So yeah, if you want to continue with the answer.
Okay, yeah. So what was your question? What verse was
Yeah,
what?
what verse mentions like guidance and intact?
Okay, yeah. So so it's quite a few of them. So 3 verse 3 and 4 talks about how there's guidance and light in them, and chapter 5 verse 46 talks about her the, how there's guidance and light in the gospel,
Okay, can
and
we
a few verses before.
sorry, can
Sure,
we
yeah,
go
we're gonna go
one by
one by
one?
one.
Yeah,
Yeah,
so
sure.
Rami, can you pull the mobile because I have my I don't have a computer. Can
You
I
don't got your Quran, your book, man? You don't got the
No,
book?
I'm currently traveling, bro.
Man, you're supposed to be carrying the Quran with you, man. I'm disappointed.
Inshallah next time, bro.
Oh,
Okay.
but to keep it very simple, in regards to my very long answer, Muslims, they tend to, I guess you could say, get very defensive and almost put down the scriptures that you see today in Christianity because they see that it has been altered, and they believe that the original gospel that Jesus, peace be upon him, brought down, the Torah that Moses, peace be upon him, brought down, these were intact, and these had the original message. But over time, most Muslims have found from their own research that there has been these alterations. So from their own conclusions, this is what they have come to. Now, sure, some of them may not express it in the best way, but for the most part, that is the answer. And do you guys mind if I take a short break? I gotta go pray.
Yeah, no, go pray, bro.
Yeah,
Salah is
go for
important,
it,
inshallah. Do what you gotta do.
bro.
So Avery, our friend, I do have the ayah here, the verse. So you mentioned chapter 3, Surah Al-Imran, verses 3 and 4. So I'm just gonna read the translation. He has revealed to you the book in truth, confirming what came before it, as he revealed the Torah and the Gospel. Then verse 4 says, previously as a guide for people, and also revealed the standard to distinguish between right and wrong. That was like in parentheses. Surely those who reject Allah's revelations will suffer a severe torment, for Allah is Almighty, capable of punishment. Now, what do you get from this verse to like kind of
So the
relation to
verse
what
is
you
pretty,
mentioned before?
yeah. So this is particularly answering the guidance part because you asked what verse talks about there being guidance in these scriptures. So this verse says that there was guidance and light in the Torah and the gospel.
Can I?
Everything that's it's saying is that the Quran confirms what came before it, and that those books are have guidance and light in them. And he also revealed the standard, the criterion, I believe is the word there,
Okay,
Al-Furqan.
so yeah, it says min qablu, Hudan al-Nas, which means before this, he revealed the Torah and the gospel for mankind. Mm-hmm. So I think it's very simple that he revealed the Torah and the gospel for the people, for mankind at that time. That doesn't mean necessarily what we have today is what was revealed, right? So there's the discrepancy. And then when he says, وَأَنزَلَ الْفُرْقَانِ, that's actually talking about the Quran. One of the words of the Quran is the Furqan, to distinguish between right and wrong.
Yeah, so where I would disagree here is where you identified that Quran or the Furqan as the Quran. Because you're right, the Quran is called the Criterion, it's called the Furqan, but also the Torah is as well. The Torah is called Al Furqan. In chapter 21, verse 48, I believe.
Yeah, but the reason that doesn't make sense to me is because what does the ayah say? He revealed to you the book in truth, confirming what was before it. He revealed the Torah and the gospel. So now they're talking. He's talking about the Torah and the gospel, right? He revealed those before as a guidance, right? So to say and the criterion would basically be saying he revealed the Torah and the gospel in the Torah.
Well, so here's my point, because I like what you just said, because I would agree with you that it has to be talking about something else than what was previously mentioned. But notice how the Quran is previously mentioned.
I mean,
and the Torah and the Gospel are previously mentioned. So it has to be another book.
Sorry.
Which obviously could be the Psalms or something else.
I would actually like to read the tafsir on this, because I'm interested in what the scholars say about that. The reason I disagree is because the subject changed. So he says he revealed the Quran, and before he revealed the Quran, now he's talking about another subject, past tense. Before he revealed the Quran, he revealed the Torah and the Gospel, right? And he says,
and
but before we get there, my point is that when he mentions the past tense, you know, he's onto a new subject, that he revealed these things and Al Furqan. I'm very interested as to what the scholars say about that, but the reason I distinguish is because he's moved to a new subject, right? The past tense, and then he mentions Al-Furqan. I don't think it would be too out of whack to believe that he's talking about the Quran.
I don't think so either. I don't think it's out of whack to say that per se, but I'm just like being consistent. So if you're saying that the subject changed to now talking about the books in the past, then the Torah and the Gospel, and because it says and the Quran, right?
Yeah.
It says as a before time and as guidance of light and the Quran. So that's still in conjunction with the Torah and the Gospel. Then it would still be past. I guess the subject would be the books of the past before the Quran.
Yeah, you know, you might be on something. Not that it's another book, but what the translation of Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, as tafsir says, is and he's sent down the criterion, which is the distinction between misguidance, falsehood, and deviation on one hand, and then truth, guidance, truth, and piety on the other hand. This is because of the indication, signs, plain evidences, and clear proofs that it contains, because of explanation, clarifications, etc. Because Allah's statement, truly those who disbelieve the ayat of Allah means they denied. So it still could be talking about the Quran. Either it's talking about the Quran or it's talking about, I want to say another book, but basically that which distinguishes between right and wrong, which,
yeah.
I mean, let's be real. I think in this context, it's talking about the Quran at this point.
I think you can go either way. I would argue that I would throw the Psalms in there. Let's not... The Psalms is like the stepchild. I'll throw the Psalms in there, man.
Maybe.
But not solidified. I'm not saying, oh, that's it. But, you know, it's a fun idea.
What I remember from the Psalms, sorry, not to cut you off. I've read a few of the Psalms, and I enjoy some of them, because I've used them sometimes in arguments for Islam, and I've heard them in arguments for Christianity and that stuff, like Psalm, or Psalm 53 or something. Yeah. I know about those, but a lot of them seem like kind of prophetic, less about guiding and truth and falsehood, but more about like what's to come. Is that wrong?
It depends on, because Psalms is a big book, you know, it's like 150 chapters. You have elements of prophecy, and you have elements of like guidance and right living, and all, it's just a bunch of genres in there, man. It's a huge mix.
All right,
so just to continue, like, so right, so obviously Torah and Gospel, guidance and light, Now, I'm arguing, I'm about to make the argument that according to the Quran, the Torah and the gospel was still used as guidance and light and judgment for the Jews and the Christians. That they were supposed to believe in the Quran, yes, but their judgment and guidance was based on the Torah and the gospel that was with them.
So to expound upon that point a little bit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions throughout the Quran that they find in their books mention of the Prophet sallam, and if it's gonna guide them to anything, it would basically guide them to the Prophet sallam, guide them to Islam. And we know from different ahadith from the time of the Prophet sallam, there were some Jews that actually realized the Prophet sallam is a prophet of God based on different things. One, he had a seal on his back. One, you recognize that. Two, he would not accept charity. And three, I think it was he would take care of the orphan, something along those lines. So yeah, they would actually use it, but it would bring them to Islam inevitably. And it's summarized with the verse I mentioned at the beginning of the stream. I don't think you were here at that point, but at the beginning of the stream, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says basically, O people of the book, come to a common word. And people like to say that this is like basically come to agreement with people on the book, people of the book come to some like agree. Oh, you believe this? We believe that too. But it's actually what it's saying is invite them to Islam. The common word is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So, and that,
Yes.
sorry,
Oh, sorry, I
one,
don't.
no, sorry, sorry.
Yeah,
I
go
know
ahead.
I'm not going on a lot. Forgive me.
No,
One,
but you're making good points.
I
I like the
appreciate it.
points you're making.
I
Go ahead.
appreciate that. So one last point is, on the topic of now the Jews and the Christians who don't accept Islam. That they are allowed to rule with from their book. There is that level of like they're allowed to have their own court and stuff based on their own beliefs and their rules. But in terms of what it calls them to follow, it calls them to follow Islam. And if they receive the message like anyone else and then they reject it afterwards, they are considered, disbelievers and would be punished on the Day of Judgment.
So this is where I, because we're talking strictly from the Quran's stance. So I agree with you with a lot of what you said, that their scriptures would lead them to believe that Muhammad is a prophet and that the Quran was actually sent down as a revelation from God. Like they have literally, this is an argument that the Quran uses continuously against the Jews and the Christians who reject Muhammad, saying that basically they have no reason to reject him because it his prophethood confirms what their books already say. Like he's not saying anything different, and it's confirming what they have. So they have no use, they have no reason, no good reason, to reject them. If they're true followers of their books, they would believe that Muhammad is a prophet, right? That's an argument that the Quran continuously uses. So that's and that's what I'm saying. The Quran, it argues that the Torah and the Gospels were intact, were there in the possessions of the Jews and Christians during the time of Muhammad, and was so valid that they were supposed to use it to believe in Muhammad as a prophet to begin with. You
That's
know?
yeah, that's I would say that's a bit of a logical jump because just because there's an aspect of
What?
it, let me I mean maybe I miss maybe no worries, but maybe I misunderstood what you're saying, but if I did, please correct me. But
No, I don't think so. I think you know what I think you got it.
So the reason I say that's a bit of a logical jump is because just because the aspects of prophesizing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, is in there doesn't mean the rest of it is preserved,
Okay, so that's an interesting point. So that's why that's what would not make sense to me. If some of it is the word of God, but other parts of it is corrupted. That doesn't make that I don't see that in the Quran. I don't see where the Quran says that it confirms some of the Torah and the gospel or parts of it, but I mean it literally says this about the previous scriptures. You cannot choose parts of it and reject others. It literally says in chapter 2, let me try to see if I can get that verse, but
Yes.
you know what I'm talking about?
I know what you're talking about. So I think the issue is now, I don't want to say semantic, but in terms of when we say Torah and Injil, it doesn't necessarily mean, what they have with them,
Oh,
So
but it says it, brother. It says it. It literally says what they have with them.
I'm not making, I'm not, sorry, I'm not commenting on the ayah. This is about the last point you made, that
Okay.
Parts of it, like there's no saying that parts of it were preserved and some other others weren't, because, and this is back to the first chapter 3 that you mentioned, verse 3 and 4. When it says the Torah and the Injil, that doesn't necessitate, what they have right now with them. And there are ayat where it says, you know, do you write the scripture with your own hand, or do you write, you know, things with your own hand, and then claim that this is from God? And that, you know, I think there's something along the lines of these, like how they're liars, or they sold basically the afterlife for like a little bit of gain. So there is.
They try to sell Allah's. They made fake books, said it's from Allah, and then tried to sell it for a small price.
Yeah, it
That's
doesn't
what
have
it
to be, it
says.
doesn't, yeah, but it doesn't have to be a full book. It could just be adding a few verses or saying anything, this description from God, and writing it down. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a full book. It could be implementation of a verse or something. There's one more thing I have to say,
So,
just sorry, off topic,
okay.
just out of respect for our brother Ijaz. Before he mentioned that, like, he had some kind of personal attack against him. Or sorry, that he had a personal attack against you. I do want to defend the brother. The stream is, he denied these things, said that he never did that. The stream is on his channel, inshallah, if you guys want to watch. Personally, I don't know. Ijaz has to be the type of guy to do that. And out of love and respect for him, you know, I do want to defend him from those
That's okay.
claims.
That's okay. That's fair. Like I said, it's we can you guys can go check out the video on his channel, and also on what's the brother? Isadawa is where they did the stream, and they were, you know, doing these things. So anybody wants to see that stuff, go there. But you know, that's you know, I'm focused on this right now. But yeah, so look. So you have this the scripture, the Quran verses that say the scripture is in the possession of the Jews and the Christians, and that it confirms what is in the possession of the Jews and the Christians. It doesn't say what's part of in their possession or whatever. It says it confirms what is in their possession, period, multiple times, right?
Okay.
And
Can
so,
you give a verse for reference, please?
Sure. So you have, for example, chapter 2, verse 89, and verse 91, same chapter, verse 89 and 91.
You said 91 or 191?
91. So you have a verse 89 and verse 91 of chapter 2.
Okay, 91. Okay, so 89 and 91, right? Okay. Translation: although they used to pray for victory, in parentheses, by means of the prophet, peace upon him, over the polytheists, when there came to them a book from Allah, they recognized confirming the scripture, confirming the scripture they had in their hands. They rejected it, so Allah's condemnation be upon the disbelievers. Okay, and then 91 says, when it was said to them, believe in what Allah has revealed, they reply, we only believe in what has been sent down to us. And they deny what came afterwards, though it is the truth confirming their own scriptures. Ask them, O prophet, why then did you off Allah's prophets before if you are truly believers? Okay, so you're saying that this has to be affirming everything and not a part of it or parts of it.
Right, because it says it affirms that which is in their possession.
Let me
So
go to
it
the
doesn't say part of it.
yeah. Let me see what it says, what the Arabic says. Okay. It just says what was with them. Yeah.
So the Quran is confirming what was with them, right?
Yeah.
And so what was with them, obviously, the Torah and the Gospel,
Yeah.
and the Quran is confirming that.
Yeah.
so I think that it you would have a point if there were somewhere in the Quran where it said something along the lines that it is confirming part of the Torah and the Gospel or part of what is with them and stuff, but you every time you have this like this subject everywhere in the Quran, it's a full just blanket statement confirming what is with them, what is between their hands, what is in their possession. Like it's just a blanket statement.
Yeah, let me push back on that a little bit. So the reason I disagree is
Okay.
because This might sound silly, but let me say the full point. So for me, it sounds like when a Muslim goes to a Christian and says, "Show me where Jesus says the words 'I am God,' or where he says the words 'worship me,' Christians are going to say, "Well, we have this other verse that implies that he's God, or almost maybe says he's God without actually saying 'I am God' or 'worship me.'" The reason I say that is because, like I mentioned, there's ayat from before where people wrote their own scriptures, wrote the scriptures with their own hand, and basically lied about it and sold the afterlife for a little bit, right? So since we have these ayat, we know that parts of the book have been changed. Also, we don't know exactly what books they had at the time, by the way. Like, we don't know if what they had is exactly what we have today. And last point I want to make is, I think it's very clear, even if what they had is what we have today, there are things that the Quran clearly disagrees with. So by default, logically, it would follow that it confirms the things that it agrees with, and then obviously would reject the things that are different, like, for example, saying that Allah has a son or something like that. So I think it's a logical gap, just because by itself I think it's solid, but when you bring in this context, it really, in my opinion, kind of falls apart.
So you made some beautiful points that,
thank you,
but they're beautiful in the way that if they need to be reversed, it's backwards. So
okay.
So let me tell you why. So you're right that let me just repeat the point that you made specifically in this part, that,
yeah,
okay, the Quran clearly goes against what we find in what is known as the Torah and the Gospel today, right? It goes against a lot of teachings that's in there. And so it wouldn't make sense for the Quran to be talking about that specifically, because it literally contradicts that, right? So, but it's the other way around. Because the Quran confirms the Torah and the Gospel, and that's the only Torah and Gospel we've ever had, right? And this is what has been in their possession, and it contradicts the teachings that we find in the Torah and the Gospel, then that actually doesn't go against the Torah and the Gospel that we have. It goes against the Quran, because it's confirming a book that it contradicts. So it's
allow me to jump in.
Also, I was muted.
It's all good. So it's just because you said a few things I wanted to touch on, not just stay here, but I know that that's kind of a big point. So I will rest it here and let somebody respond to that. But yeah, so it's the Quran confirms the Torah and the Gospel. If the Quran contradicts the Torah and the Gospel, that's not the fault of the Torah and the Gospel. That's the fault of the Quran for saying it confirms these books. Okay. If it confirms books that it contradicts, then that would be an internal contradiction on itself.
Okay.
Not on the outside books.
Yeah. So the reason, okay, this is where I think the logical slip is. Firstly, if you are, I'm not saying you are, because maybe you are, maybe you aren't, if you are conflating verses where it just says the Torah and the Gospel, then that would be a logical slip, just because when it says, it's referring to the originals, like, we revealed the Torah and the Gospel. But in this case, where it mentions what they have with them, it seemed to be the case that you are assuming, first you're assuming it's talking about the whole book, and then saying that since it's talking about the whole book and some things disagree with it, the Quran contradicts itself. What I'm saying is it's not confirming the whole book. I'm saying that that verse itself is just saying, you know, confirm what's with them, speaking about, and this is just like, it's just kind of basic logic, only the things that the Quran agrees with, since there are other ayat that mention that the scriptures have been changed. So it's not like a completely kind of unreasonable jump.
Okay, so I get it. What I would argue, mm-hmm, is that no scripture teaches no verse in the Quran teaches that the Torah and the Gospel have been changed. And so when you're talking about the verse that we've been talking about, right, how they, woe to those who write the book with their own hands,
yeah,
saying that it's from God, selling it for a small price, right?
Yeah.
So that's not saying that they actually went into the Torah and changed the Torah, but that they wrote of their own hands, right, a fake book saying that it's from God, and that, you know, that and trying to sell it. So, like, and we get this, is not, I'm not just making this up. When you go into, like, for example, if you go into the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, he quotes Ibn Abbas about the distortion of the scriptures and what that actually means. It's not textually, but it's, they're distorting interpretations and meanings and lying about what the verses say and the scriptures say. Right, so let me see if I can get this up really quick here, because he quotes. All right, here it is. So if you go to Ibn Kathir's Tafsir in chapter 3, verse 78, right, and now it talks about those who distort the book with their tongues. It means that they alter them, right? And he says, Al-Bukhari reported that Ibn Abbas said that the ayah means they alter and add, although none among Allah's creation can remove the words of Allah from his books, plural. So no one can remove the words of Allah from his books, but he continues and says, they alter and distort their apparent meanings.
Yeah, so let me explain what this means. So firstly, you quoted the ayah that said what they say with their tongues, right? And the ayah that I mentioned before is what they write with their hands. So these are two different things, because when you distort something in its meaning, a lot of the time, or every time, it's how you explain the verse, what it means. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that, you know, that they would make halal what Allah made haram and vice versa. So like they would do this kind of stuff themselves. They would basically give false rulings on whatever they wanted to. Secondly, there is an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, the kalimatullah, the words of Allah cannot be changed. So it seems that this is a reference. Yeah, but hold your horses.
Okay.
It seems like this is a reference to that ayah very clearly, because it almost quotes it word for word based on the English translation you gave. And what that ayah means is not that when you, because by the way, the Torah and the Injil are not books that, you know, God has written down, you know, it's a book in the sense that it has contents beginning to end and structure and meaning and all that stuff. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily.
Wait, say that point one more time. Sorry.
Yes. No worries. So these are books in the sense that they have a beginning, an end, a content, a structure, meaning. That's what it means, book, right? And
okay.
That doesn't necessarily mean it's a physical mushaf. It's a physical book. So just even though someone can't change the truth of it, the meaning of it objectively, and what the ayah actually says, like for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the kalima is kun fayakun, be and it is. It's talking about a decree now, that the word is a decree. Because when God decrees something, he only says be and it is. So that's what the kalima is. That's what the word is. That's why Jesus alayhi salam is called, you know, a word from Allah. Because he said be and it is. Same thing with Adam. Be and it is. There's a verse saying that they're similar for that reason. So the mushaf, or not the mushaf, sorry, the book itself not being changed in the sahabi in the tafsir that mentions that, by no means, I would imagine, is talking about a physical writing of it or any physical writing of it, but the book itself and what it, you know, what God actually revealed and what it actually.
Yeah, means. So this is where I would disagree, because the tafsir, it continues and it says, Wahb bin Munabi said, the Torah and the Injil remain as Allah revealed them, and no letter in them was removed. However, the people misguide others by addition and false interpretation, relying on books that they wrote themselves, right? So the understanding is not that they went inside the Torah or went inside the gospel and changed the words in the Torah and the gospel, but that they wrote fake books, books that they wrote themselves and claimed that it's from God.
I think you missed a big part of the explanation, which is that they would add things in. So, you know, firstly, when
yeah,
when,
but it, but sorry, I don't, yeah, go on. Yeah, sorry, okay. I don't mean to cut. Yeah, that's important. Like, yeah, yeah. I see that part. But it's saying that they add it by writing books of their own. Like, they're not adding or taking away from the actual Torah or the actual gospel, but they're adding and taking away from books that they write themselves, yeah, saying, mm-hmm, you know, like you get what I'm saying?
Yeah. The reason I think it's just a bit of a misunderstanding is because when, again, like what these words mean, when we say take away from the Torah, take away from the gospel, it's not like the Torah and the gospel actually changed. And it's actually very fair to say that when he says books that they wrote on their own, is the book they wrote on their own, is that mixing the truth with the falsehood. So that now it's a new book. It's not the Torah. It's not the Injil. It's the what basically they took from it and then they added their own things. It's not the original anymore. And that's why I think he's saying the Torah and the Injil cannot be changed, because it only exists in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it. That's the only true Torah and the only true gospel. So I think it's a bit of a I'm not saying it's intentional, but I think it's a bit of a misrepresentation to take that interpretation rather than the one that I gave, based on the other reasoning and the ayat that I mentioned.
So the reason why I take this understanding, what's your name again, dude?
Rami.
Rami?
Rami, R-A-M-I.
R-A-M-I, oh yeah, Rami, okay, cool, nice to meet you, bro. Rami, the reason why I take this interpretation is because of the totality of verses that I see about what the Quran says about the Torah and the gospel, bro. And so when I see that we never see a verse that says that they went and changed the text of the Torah or the text of the gospel, but we see distortions of meanings, we see distortion with their tongues, and lying about the verses and hiding and all this kind of stuff. We see all of these things.
And writing things with their
own hands. But the writing things of their own hands. And as we see the interpretation of this, writing the things of their own hands are them writing their own books, not going into the Torah and the gospel and changing the actual Torah and the gospel.
Yeah, but Habibi, I explained that, man. I explained that, Avery.
I know I disagree with
what,
this.
What, okay? So what about it do you disagree with? Where do you think I make the mistake?
Okay, so I think that you make the mistake when you're saying that they, because you said it could be, right? It could be that they are going into, they're actually going into the actual Torah, right? The actual Torah and the actual gospel, and they're going into these actual books and changing things and adding things to the actual text of the real Torah, the gospel. That's where I think that you're wrong on this one.
Okay.
That's not what you're saying.
Yeah. So
did I misunderstand you?
The way you...
Let me explain a little something. Because you guys are saying your parts, but then it's like y'all are hitting walls on this. So inshallah, God willing, I can explain both of it in a conclusion that's much more easily digestible. So what I'm saying is that the original Injil, the original Torah, these are incorruptible, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the actual Torah and Injil, before it became a physical book, mm-hmm. It was not a physical book. And he was saying that it was as if it had the structure of a book, where it has the beginning, the ending, and the content, the context. Now, when you have the physical book, these physical books are now prone to alteration, to being changed. These are the books that can be changed. But that doesn't mean that they are corrupting the actual...
Wait, say that one more time, bro. Say that one more time.
So the books, the physical book of the Bible, the physical... Uh-huh. Book of the Old Testament, the Torah.
Uh-huh.
This physical book can be altered because, again, the original was not a book in and of itself.
It's revelation.
It was a revelation.
Okay. And can I pause you right there?
Hold on, Habibi.
Okay. All right. Go ahead.
So, because of this, what ends up happening is that if you had something that was original and that will always be original, but now is in a physical book, and the physical book has been altered, and what ends up happening is that the truth, which is the Injil, the truth which is in the Old Testament, in the Torah, it's still there. But it's now you have, instead of 100%, or let's say instead of 10 truths, you may have 8 truths, and then 2 things that are alterations. And there's no real way that you would know unless you had something where you had the original manuscript or you knew the exact thing for what it was before.
Okay.
Does that make sense? To clear it up there.
I understand what you're saying. So with that line of thinking, do you believe that the physical Quran can be altered?
When you say can be, or do you mean hasn't?
Can be.
So
can.
Let me
not,
let
not
me
that it has, but can it?
Yeah, so let me ask just so I understand. Let me ask so I understand the question first. So when you say, do we think the physical Quran can be changed? Do you mean that someone can make a Quran and then add a verse, or like take a chapter or something and just add a verse and print it or write it or something like that?
Yeah, or like what he's saying, like the physical, because you aside from the obviously the oral revelation that Allah gives, that God gives, but now the when it's written and now put in a physical form, could that be corrupted?
Yeah, someone can
The
make
Quran.
so yeah, someone could print a Quran and then add a verse randomly and then try and call it the Quran, but it's no longer the Quran, or it's not no longer the Quran, and the surah they change is no longer the surah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me give this
Right.
example. If I make a book, right, instead of saying book, I'm gonna say story. Because when you say book in Arabic, or sorry, in English, it almost necessitates as a physical book, right? So in Arabic, it's not exactly the same. There are different words. As you know, it's very specific. So let's say I had a story, and I said word for word, I went live on our podcast, verse one. Verse two, Avery joined the podcast. Verse three, we had a great discussion. And now someone writes down those three verses, and then they add two or three more at the end that said that Avery refused to turn his camera on, or something like that. And then, I don't want to say anything like, I'm trying to think of something like wacky, but I don't want to say anything crazy. So, and then Avery left, because 20 more Muslims joined. That is no longer my book. That's something new. They've completely changed it and made it their own now. So it's no longer the book that I
Right,
gave.
right.
So yeah, they can write whatever they want, but it's not going to be the original. And I think that's the main point with the Quran. I think it's fairly clear, if I'm being honest.
Okay, so you're saying that that rendition would not be the Quran anymore, right? It would be some type of fake book that they made up, right?
I want to say
Yeah,
some.
but it could also
Okay,
contain
so that's,
elements of the Quran.
but it wouldn't be the Quran anymore.
No more in as a whole, no.
All right, good. So it would like what we're just saying it wouldn't be the Quran anymore. It'll be a fake rendition with even maybe some elements that it had of the truth in there, but it would not be the
It
inauthentic
would
Quran.
not be the Quran as Allah revealed.
It would all right. So it wouldn't be the Quran. It wouldn't be. So this is what I'm. So now this is what I'm saying, guys. I'm saying according to the Quran verses, it never addresses the Torah and the gospel in such a way like that. Some of it is good, or that it's not the Torah and the gospel anymore, right? It literally, over and over again, gives it authority, says that it's an authority to judge by, to believe in, that Allah's judgments are in it, that if they do not stand on the Torah and the gospel, then they have nothing to stand on. This chapter 5, verse 68. So, all of these verses talk about how the Torah and the gospel in the possession of the Jews and Christians are the Torah and the gospel that if they do not follow, they are of the disbelievers. So to say that they're corrupted or changed or altered or there's some truth in whatever, that does not make sense to me when I read the Quran's narrative. I don't see that, and I'm being as real as I can.
No, I appreciate the honesty, and we're trying to explain our perspective on it so that hopefully you can, understand where we're coming from. So I think that it is, well, firstly, why the heck am I the only one with my camera on, bro? Why am I singled out here? Avery, by the
Am
way,
I able to?
now
I'm
now
pulling
you
up.
were given permission. Yeah, what?
I'm pulling up.
You
You
could turn your camera on, bro, if you want.
I can
yeah
this
now
whole time.
yeah
Been
we
waiting for you to
our
turn your camera
mods
on.
our mods gave you access to do that recently, so you can.
Oh, yeah. See, guys, I do not know how to work Discord,
No
so
worries, bro. No
I'm used
worries.
to StreamYard and
I
stuff,
got
man.
you. I got you. No worries. I mean, if you
Y'all
can figure
use
it out, great. If not, it's okay. Everyone can
No
look at me.
worries.
I don't mind. But yeah, so.
I'm getting ready to cook some food and get on out of here. But is there anything I didn't want to leave without anybody giving a last word or something? Like I want to make sure I heard everybody.
Yeah, I just quickly want to freestyle my reiteration of our point, then pull up one
Okay.
hadith that our friend Farid mentioned. So quickly, yeah. So I think that it's a misconstruation, and it's a conflation between when Allah says the Torah and the gospel. Like, think about it. Allah says they have nothing to stand on if they don't stand upon the Torah and the gospel. If anything,
Right.
that's saying that since they don't have the Torah and the gospel, they stand on nothing. That's almost what it sounds like, the original Torah and gospel. Basically, they stand on nothing if they don't stand on it. And it's very kind of congruent with the ayah that says that why do you accept parts of it and reject parts of it? Like, you know, like what you have, because there are parts that affirm, you know, the process of them, for example. So why do they accept things that they like and then reject things that they don't like? So I think, and also let me add that it is so clear because the Quran is al-Furqan, the criterion, we use it for whenever, if we read the Bible or the Old Testament or anything, to use it as, okay, maybe this happened, but if this contradicts the Quran, then it definitely didn't happen because it's the criteria. So I think it's abundantly clear, given the criteria, the contents of it, that it has been changed according to the Quranic standard. Because if God says, you know, I'm trying to think of it. Okay, if God says that they called the king of Egypt king and not Pharaoh, and then the book of Esther or Xerxes, says that it's Pharaoh or something instead now, then we can't believe both. We have to take the Quran. Lastly, I know I went on a bit, so forgive me. Farid, may Allah bless him, he says, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, Allah has told you that the people of the scripture have changed some of Allah's books and distorted it and wrote something with their own hands. This is Bukhari 7523. So I think that is now abundantly clear.
Oh no, again, that goes along with the hadith that I quoted from Ibn Kathir, when he quotes al-Bukhari, who quotes Ibn Abbas, who says, no one can remove any of the words from any of Allah's books. So, but they only distort the meanings and change the meanings and interpretations. So I think that goes right in line with Ibn Abbas says in Sahih al-Bukhari, book 100, and the book of Tawheed, that no one can go in Allah's books and change the words. They can only change the interpretation.
Yeah, so again, the word kalimatullah doesn't necessarily mean the actual word, but could be referring to the truth value of it or the command of it. Like Allah says, kun fayakun, right? So that's why I made the differentiation before that. Differentiation that's made in the Quran itself. So
Rami, fairly, that's what it says, brother.
What do you mean that's what it says? Do you know what kalimatullah means?
Yes, his word and stuff, but it's not, it doesn't say that, it's not talking about his decree where Ibn Abbas, he doesn't mention Allah's decree or anything like that.
Yeah, because that's my point. When he says it could mean the physical actual words and it could mean the decree. And there's reason to believe now that it means the decree and not the word because of this report that says, you know, Allah has told you the people of scripture have changed some of Allah's books and distorted it and wrote something with their own hands.
Yes, a fake book.
Pardon me?
I'm saying yes, like they wrote, we'll go in circles, but
no worries.
Is there any way that I can contact you guys and like we can do this again? I'd love to come back or you guys can come on my stream. I do the same thing, bro.
Of course.
So. Yeah. You can DM us on the Three Muslims, you can DM me personally also rami.elkhalil. Probably somewhere in the description of this stream.
For sure. I'll be in touch, guys, and see when you guys go live. Like I said, I also go live on my channel, and I open, like, I literally before coming here, I had a panel where we had some good discussions with Muslims. So you guys are more than welcome to join me as well, man. This is pretty good content and good conversation, man. Some people don't like that we're this nice to each other.
Alhamdulillah. One more thing I want to mention, just I guess for the sake of it, the hadith that you mentioned, we don't know the grading on it. Bukhari is like Sahih, the whole book is Sahih. But that one from Wahab bin Munabih.
No, it's in Sahih Bukhari, brother.
From
Ibn Abbas.
No, I'm talking about the other one. I'm talking about the one you mentioned. Sorry, the one from Wahab bin Munabih.
That was Ibn Kathir just quoting him.
Yeah,
I don't think it said specifically what book it was from.
Yeah, okay. No worries. Just want to mention it to be as accurate as possible. But yeah, thank you for joining us, bro. We appreciate it. Inshallah, hopefully we can do this more in the future. And I'm glad that we had a mature and proper discussion on it. And I think that there's a lot more that we can definitely expand on and discuss.
For sure, man. For sure. God bless you guys.
Thank you, brother. You too. Inshallah, talk to you soon.
All right. You too. Bye bye. All right, now I gotta figure out how to get out of here.
It's okay. I'll put you back in the waiting room for now until you figure out.
Okay.
Take care, bro.
All right.
Okay, there we go.
So, took me a second. Bro, Rami, the second that a Muslim disbelieves in the revelations of Allah, they are no longer Muslim. This is one of the tenets of Islam, one of the six pillars of Iman. We cannot reject the messengers, and we cannot reject or disbelieve in the revelations and the books that Allah has revealed, as in the actual revelation. However, Isa alayhi salam never once wrote anything down or ordered anyone to write anything down. The Bible that we have today is not the revelation. So we don't deny TLDR in the revelations that were sent by Allah to different messengers like Isa alayhi salam. Everything that Isa alayhi salam preached, we believe is straight from Allah. However, the Bible today, I mean, I don't know. I don't know why that's difficult to understand, bro.
Yeah, I don't know, but it is what it is. I think it's difficult with someone coming from
I think it
a.
was a great conversation, to be
I
honest.
agree
I
with
really
you.
wanted to ask him more about the time that he had the pivotal moment in his life, but it is what it is, right?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. It's okay. We could definitely, discuss with him more in the future. I think that this was a pretty decent balance,
Yeah,
for a
I did
discussion
want to give
today.
a quick PSA to anyone that's a da'i or you're representing Islam and you're having these discourses. The difference between a successful conversation and the heated, I guess, argumentation, bro, is just adab a lot of the time. If you carry yourself with etiquette and manners, as opposed to someone always did, we're gonna have fruitful conversations, inshallah.
Peace out to
And
soon.
at the very end, even if you agree to disagree, they can't pull any strings, as in the non-Muslims, and say that, oh, look at how Muslims behave, look at how Muslims act.
Yeah, 100%. I think that's a great point, alhamdulillah. And I think that's the approach we should take for now on. I know that a lot of people, like I mentioned at the beginning, and we were discussing this, a lot of people want the sound bites, they want the clips, they want the gotchas, they want the three Muslims exposed, God logic exposed, God logic refuted. Okay, I get that's what you guys want, but when you're speaking about dawah, it's deeper than just refutation, refutation, refutation. And I've been doing this for a few years, and I could have gone into it like, no, that was wrong. Actually, that's factually incorrect. That you don't get anywhere like that. And not only am I and are we gonna push him away unnecessarily, but people who are watching us as well, like Fayed said, we're going to be pushing them away unnecessarily. Why is this guy so heated? Why can't this guy try and understand where he's coming? Why can't this guy? And like, yeah, maybe it's a bit of an emotional argument, but people are
Yeah.
emotional. Prophet was emotionally intelligent. These things are important as Muslims. And for someone to say there's no room for that in Islam, they would be absolutely wrong about that.
Yeah, bros, I love you both for the sake of Allah
Habibi.
immensely, bro. May Allah bless us all. And to
Amen.
all the viewers, Jazakallah khair. And above all else, more so than to prove Avery wrong or to refute him, we want him to be a Muslim. And if we keep that at the forefront of our mind, then there's no us versus them or anything like that, because there's always been one message.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. 100%. Jazakallah khair, bro. May Allah bless you. I think we're probably good to end off the stream. We wanted a Christian call-in show and we got one. Alhamdulillah. So, Anhil, any final words, bro?
Nah, alhamdulillah, this was a very beautiful time.
Alhamdulillah. All
Alhamdulillah.
right.
All right, I'm gonna hand it off, bro.
And with that being said, Allahumma atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Inshallah, we'll see you guys on the next one. Like, comment, subscribe, and share this with your friend. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.